Welcome to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. God's word will stand forever, and it brings hope and life. Let us study it together now.
Grace family, I'm very, very concerned this morning about how badly things might turn out over the next several minutes, and I'll tell you why. Because this is a room filled with people who are totally inadequate, and the one who among you who is most inadequate is me. In what area of life am I referring to our inadequacies? It's this: we lack the ability to understand the texts of scriptures, the truths in those texts that we're going to study today. I feel, guys, listen, I'm not just making this up as a way of introing a sermon. I feel so inadequate for the ground that these texts covered. And I think you're inadequate too. And it's ironic because neither Pastor Paul nor Pastor Josh or I consulted with one another this morning about what Paul's call to worship would be and what he would say. I had no idea what Pastor Josh and Ethan were going to say and do. And yet there's a, maybe it's a God thing. There's this recognition that as much as we need God's word to penetrate, we just don't have it naturally within us to perceive and understand, especially today's topic. And so I find myself drawn to, before we start with John's writings, I find myself drawn to a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3. And it's interesting. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. We're going to read one of his prayers that are in that letter. We also believe that late in his life, the Apostle John, the last living of the original apostles, he ends his life ministering to Ephesus and to the churches in that region. So there's a common connection between Paul, John, and Ephesus. And here is the prayer, and I'm going to pray as I read this. Would you please receive it prayerfully? This is what the Apostle Paul prayed, and because he get it. He understood the inadequacies of Christians. We're so incapable, left to ourselves, to understand God's love. Oh, we may think we get it. We don't. At least not without his help. And so Paul prays this for the church in Ephesus. I pray it now for you and for myself. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3 is where this particular prayer begins, and it reads as follows. Take it to heart. Pray it with Paul as I pray it over you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Whatever it is that Paul's getting to, he says, you're going to need God's power for this. Strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, his love, may have strength. Here's where you're going to need the strength, folks. Here's where I need it as well. May have strength to comprehend. Strength to understand. Strength to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Guys, listen, we are dealing with a topic today that surpasses human understanding and human knowledge. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you want to be filled, and what Christian doesn't? If you want to be filled with the fullness of God, it starts with an understanding of not who you are, but who he is. Knowing and understanding the God who loves you. Okay, prepare to, there's nothing exceptional or about the person speaking with you this morning. But my goodness, what is awaiting us in the scriptures? Let's go to 1 John 1. Excuse me, 1 John 3. 1 John 3. So picture this in your mind. We suggested last week, and I believe the week before, that when you read the Gospel of John, understand that the Gospel of John is like an open letter written to the entire world of all ages. Men and women are still getting saved today by reading the Gospel of John. It's an open letter to the world, making God known through Christ. 1 John is like, okay, in 1 John, John takes those great things that are in the gospel, and he says, now to my fellow Christians, to the family, let's talk a little bit more about what's in my gospel. And he does that throughout 1 John, but look at what he says here in 1 John 3. We could take that first word and say, behold. Take a look at this. Marvel at this. This is amazing. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. This is so profound. I mean, the concept seems so simple. Oh, yeah, God loves us. Oh, this is why we need to pray the prayer of Paul. There's so much being said here, so much more than we can absorb. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, you are loved, beloved. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Christ returns, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So that's the explanation to Christians of, I believe, John chapter 1, verse 12. Let's go there next. So in John 1, 12, John makes this worldwide proclamation as he writes this letter to every human being. John 1, 12. The commentary on John 1, 12, you just read it, 1 John 3. But in the gospel, it says this. He had just said in verse 10 and 11 that Christ, who made everything, create all that has been made, he made. He came to the world that he had made, and the world did not receive him. Even his own people, the people of Israel, did not believe him. But to all who did receive him. If you're a Christian, this is true of you. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All right. Have your notes out, please, and let's explore this together. So back to 1 John 3. Behold, see how unusually you are loved. If we could go back to 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given. What kind of love? Guys, listen, Paul's vocabulary, the words he's choosing, he's alerting his readers, his Christian readers. He's alerting the church to this. He said, I'm going to talk to you using words that are very familiar, words that are very common even in the world in general. But I'm going to tell you the meaning of these words is something very unusual. It's not what the world normally thinks of when they hear the particular words I'm sharing. It's almost as though Christians have insider knowledge that the world lacks. John implores his readers to look carefully. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called children of God. Now, here's the first major departure from the way that the world thinks. You maybe have heard this. I'm sure you've all heard this. I just hope you've never said it. Because it is a lie. commonly told in this world. It says, we're all God's children. That is patently not true. That is one of the lies that comes from the pits of hell. Muslim, Mormon, Christian, Jew, atheist, Hindu, straight, gay, it doesn't matter. We're all God's children. That is not true. You were not born into this world as a child of God. Jesus himself in John chapter 8, as he's sharing truth, as he's revealing who he is to Jews, they begin to sense that maybe Jesus was critiquing them and finding them wanting. And so they make this claim, we are children of Abraham, which in the Jewish mind was like saying we're children of God. Not that Abraham was God, but because they had descended from Abraham, who was the man of God, maybe the greatest man of God. And because they descended from, this is all in John chapter 8. You know, verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. In that same dialogue, the people of the Jews who are gathered that day say, we are children of Abraham. And Jesus said this, you are not. If you were children of Abraham, this man of faith, you would believe me as it is. Do you know what he said next? As it is, what? You belong to your father, the devil. Not one of us was born into this world in these bodies as a child of God. The only way that you can say that in a limited sense is we all share a common creator. That the one who brings all forms of life, plant life, fish life, fowls and beasts that walk on the earth, and humans, every living thing comes from a common creator. So every human being has the same creator. But apart from that very technical use of the concept, you were not born, I was not born into this world as God's child. That's why in 1 John 3, John says, oh, look at this. See this, behold. How great is the love of God that we should be called children of God. Christian, let me read verse 1 to you again, and then we'll jump to verse 2 and then make a comment. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See, wait a minute. Jay, you just said we're not born into this world as children of God. John says we are children of God. Yes. Something has happened to change us. Something has happened radically, amazingly, wonderfully, that has changed who you are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You look at what John is saying. He's not just proclaiming that God loves you. He's saying that, but it also declares what God has done for you, what God has done to you, what God has done in you. He has made us, you and me. He has made you. He has made you what you once were not. What you are now, you once were not. He has made you who once was not a child of God, were not a child, and now you are. He has done that. This is why we need God's help. I'm at a loss for words. I can't unpack this. Can only pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking his word into your mind right now. He has made you. He has changed you. He has affected you. in such a way that now you are what you once were not. You are God's child. This is a radical, radical declaration of truth. So that's 1 John 3. Let's go back to its origins, John chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll spend the next several minutes here in John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, John says in verse 12, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I toyed with the idea of saving this verse for next Sunday, because next Sunday is the last Sunday before the 4th of July. So in my mind, like, next Sunday is the 4th of July Sunday. And I thought, what a verse to preach to people who live in a nation that was created with this concept. All men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator, with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What a beautiful dovetail between that and what John is saying in John 1:12, but what John is saying just leaves in the dust the United States of America and any other form of government that supposedly either protects rights or grants rights. Nothing comes close to what's said in John. The Declaration of Independence refers to what's called natural rights, rights that you're born with. Please track me on this. Don't go numb on me now. Hear me well. This country was founded on the belief in the existence of this thing called natural rights. By natural right, we mean a quality, a property that a person possesses within him on the basis of being born. If you're born as a human, you are born with these rights. The right to life, the right to liberty. The role of government is not to grant those rights. Government has no authority to grant those rights because they come only from the Creator. Government is supposed to protect, secure the rights that God gives. That's what we mean by natural rights. And this is so cool. John chapter 1 is not about natural rights. It's about supernatural rights. So John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have to be born to be a child of God. So let me say something that is going to sound like total... Jay, you just contradicted yourself. To have the natural right to life, the natural right to liberty that our founding document identifies, you have to be born. You have to be born into this, or I should say conceived. The unborn have these rights too. But for our purposes, we'll just say you have to be born into this world as a human to have these rights. Well, you have to be born to have the right to be called a child of God. But in my notes, I say this is not a natural right. A lot of you, I hope, if you've listened in the past, know where we're going with this. This is amazing. You do have to be born to have the right to be called a child of God. You have to be born again. Again. A second birth that is not natural, it is supernatural. See, when you were born the first time, just on the basis of the Creator, you have these unalienable natural rights. This is not an unalienable natural right. This is a supernatural right. So in John chapter 3, do you remember the story of Nicodemus seeking out Jesus privately, secretly at night? Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee. Nicodemus was perhaps one of the few preeminent teachers over all of Israel. And even though many of the other Pharisees were already rejecting Jesus and attacking him, God's doing something in Nicodemus's heart. But Nicodemus has to be very secretive about seeking out Jesus. Nicodemus wants to know what Jesus is saying and who he really is. But he doesn't want other people. At this time, later on he becomes openly Christian. But at this time, Nicodemus does not want to be recognized as somebody who is seeking after Jesus. In John chapter 3, let me just turn over there. Why don't you join me? John chapter 3. We read this. Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus is going to say, hey, Nicodemus, that's not enough. What you know is not enough. Because you don't yet know me. And he says this, Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Famous verses now. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is not being sarcastic. He's not being flippant. He doesn't get it. Because he's never heard it presented in these terms. He said, I have to be born again in order to be given the right to heaven, the right to be God's child? How can this be? I'm an old man. I mean, what you're describing is undoable. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Back to John chapter 1. We've read verse 12. Let me read verse 12 again, but now I'm going to add to it verse 13, keeping in mind what Jesus said to Nicodemus. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And in the same sentence, Jesus says this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. This is not about man. This is about God. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you are a Christian, you're not what you used to be. There was a time in your life when you were not God's child. You were his enemy. Now are you not only no longer his enemy, now you're his child. And so that's why John in 1 John 3 starts with, oh, behold, behold, look at this. Oh, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. All right, this is Lord help us. Let's keep going. Only DeNova knows where we are in the notes right now. We're in letter D and her great team up there. Letter D under number 2. So, and this is where my inadequacies just come gushing out. What does it mean to be God's child? Because I'm telling you, it's not what the world thinks. This is radical. This is radical stuff. John is stressing something different than what Paul stressed in Romans 8. And I love putting both of these side by side because they're similar but different. So Paul says this to Christians. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, which can be translated the spirit of sonship. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. And as sons, we are able to cry to the creator of the universe, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, Jay, that's like identical to what John is saying. No, similar but different emphasis. And if children, then heirs. heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is amazing. This is amazing. How loved are you? Who is this God who loves you so? Jesus Christ, as the true, unique, one and only, eternal Son of God, is the rightful inheritor of all that is. The universe is his inheritance. And he was an only child. I mean, using human terms, obviously God the Son is eternally equal with the Father, but they're distinct persons. So we can say, in a careful sense, Jesus Christ is the only child, nobody to share the inheritance with. And if I were him, I'd like it that way. It's all mine. You are now, because you've been adopted as God's sons, you are co-heirs with Christ. Now, in that same passage of Romans 8, Paul does call Christians children of God. But he's already explained by first referring to us as sons. It's like Paul is saying this, guys, I'm talking to you about your legal status. Your legal status has changed. You once were outside of God's family. You were not in any way entitled to inherit anything. Well, except for condemnation and God's wrath. That was your just inheritance. But because you have come to Christ, your status is different. Your legal standing before the courtroom, before the throne of God has changed. Now you are sons. So that's what Paul is emphasizing. And John would say, amen, brother, but let me come at this from a slightly different approach. To you who are adopted as God's sons, you're also his children. Say, but Paul just said that. Paul said it differently. Both true. Paul to the Romans said, I want to talk to you about the change of your status. John says this, I want to talk to you about your change, period. You've been changed.
You have been listening to Truth Matters, the radio ministry of Grace Community Church of Washington Courthouse, Ohio. We hope it has been an encouragement to you. If you would like to hear this message in its entirety or see the notes that go along with it, you can find them on our website, gracecommunity.net. That's gracecommunity.net. Just click the Resources tab. You will also find Grace's contact information, and we would enjoy hearing from you. Until next time, remember, truth matters.